Psalm 118 tonight. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 21. And if you remember, we said last week that Psalm 118 just seems to describe David or some other man of God who was appointed by divine choice to a high and an honorable office. But this elect champion found himself rejected by his friends, by his fellow countrymen, and same time he's being violently opposed by his enemies. But with the faith that he had, he battled for the place that God had appointed him. And in due time he obtained it in such a great way as to greatly express the power and the goodness of God. And you'll remember he called upon all of us to praise the Lord. And in the first verse he gave us two reasons why the faithful, and we are the faithful, the blood-bought saints of God, those are the faithful. And he gave two reasons why we're to be praising God. What are they? His mercy and his goodness. Verse 1. You know what verse 1 says here? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is what? Is God good? Is God merciful? The fact that we're here tonight proves that God is merciful. And so tonight we're going to take up this psalm, and we're going to take up verses 5 to 21. And in these verses, the hero of this psalm recounts the reasons and the events that led him to issue his call for the faithful to praise the Lord that we studied last week. So if you're in verse 5 there with me, Psalm 118, everybody there, amen? Okay, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my what? I will not what? What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go in unto them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Right away we discover the psalmist is in trouble, but he's also doing what? Praising and praying. And he's doing it from the heart. Now let me ask you, why are prayers from the heart so important? As we've been studying the book of Psalms, we ought to have learned something about prayers of the heart. What do prayers of the heart do? Where do they go? Whose ears do they reach? The Lord. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would say that. All prayer must come from the heart. If you're just praying out your head with no feeling in the heart, do you think God really pays any attention to that kind of a prayer? this man prays earnestly, and he prays always. And this is important. You know, we're told in the New Testament, pray ceaselessly. Our life, I don't know if you thought about that, our life ought to be lived in the attitude of prayer. Our life ought to be a fragrance unto the Lord. It ought to be as the incense off the altar that goes up unto God and is a sweet and pleasing smell in His sight. That's what the incense on the altar of incense did. It was to represent the prayers of the Old Testament saints in the tabernacle, and it rose up to God, and it was a sweet aroma. And our lives ought to be a sweet aroma. But this man called upon the time, Lord, not only when he was in trouble. Now, a lot of people today call upon God, but they only call upon God when they're in trouble. The rest of the time, they think, I got this, I can do this. But now I'm in trouble. Do you know who they're praying to? The spare tire God. Because that's how they treat them. They live their lives the way they want to live it until they get somewhere where they can't handle it. Then they wake up and they say, I need the Lord. Well, what do you do when you get a flat? You got to jump out, run to the back of the car, open the trunk, get out the jack, get out a spare tire, and that's who you're praying to. You treat God no different than a spare tire. But this man here, he called upon the Lord when he was in trouble. It was natural for him to call upon the Lord because he naturally worshiped. He naturally praised. He naturally prayed in the good times. But he also prayed in the bad. He's a model of consistency, if you will. Well, let me ask you, what about you? Are you a consistent prayer? Do you pray daily? You know, are you one of these that pray only when you're in trouble? Or only when things get a little bit serious? Do you pray over your meals? Do you give thanks in all things? What is your prayer life like? Here was a man who called upon God at all times, and that's how we ought to be. The second thing I want you to note in verse 5, what does it say? He said, I called upon the Lord in distress. What'd the Lord do? He answered him. And the answer is always in proportion to the prayer that you pray. Let me give you a little example of this. God answered prayer in proportion to the way I prayed. My wife and I had just gotten married. And this was my prayer. Oh Lord, as we go through life, give us enough money we can pay our bills. Help us to have a little extra so we can do some fun things. I know that you will take care of us in all things. Well, God has answered that prayer. He's given us enough in some things, and we wish we had more in other things, but I prayed a prayer. God answered it. He answered it in proportion to how I prayed. And God always answers prayer in proportion to how we pray. So evidently, God had brought him out of a narrow and a confined position, and He'd set him in a large place. Well, there's a character in the Bible that a lot of people may not remember, but his name was Jabez. And perhaps some of you have heard Jabez's prayer. There was a book that went out. Somebody did a book on it, and people began to pray this prayer like it was a magic incantation, and that's not what it was at all. But, you know, they really did it up big. If you bought the book and you bought the coffee mug and you bought this, you were supposed to get a larger place. And I remember my first church, lady's name was Joy. She was a wonderful lady. And she said, I've been praying that God would enlarge my space. And I said, well, I just got a question for you. What if your space is only as big as a closet? And he gives you another closet. Now you got two closets. Oh, no, God's going to do a whole lot more than that. He's giving me a big place, you know. But we don't know what God would do. But Jabez prayed. And this is what Jabez prayed. in 1 Chronicles 4 and 8. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Now, what you need to know about the name Jabez is that it means sorrow. And God had this to say about Jabez. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I have borne him with sorrow." There's no doubt from the verses that the hero of this psalm was facing some immense sorrow. But like Jabez, he called upon the Lord. The Lord heard him, and the Lord answered him. And any of us can join in this declaration with the psalmist. But I don't think many of us recognize that. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Were we not shut up in the prison under the law because of our sins? But when the Holy Spirit brought conviction to our heart and convinced us in our mind that we were lost and headed for hell, and we prayed the prayer of faith, did we not obtain the liberty of justification in Jesus Christ? Have we not been set free from all sin? Are we now not justified in the blood of Jesus Christ? Has the Father not sent us in a, or sent, has the Father not set us in a large place? How big's heaven? How big is this world? Do you know where you're headed? Because of the blood of Jesus? Who among us knows the height, the depth, the length, or the width of the Father's love for us? Thus, we can say like the psalmist did here in verse 6, the Lord is on my what? If God is for you, how wonderful that is. And if God is for you, who can stand against you? And so he rejoiced because who is your defender? Jesus is. Who's your advocate? Jesus is. This man could confidently say, "I will not fear." Now, how many of you fear things? I mean, get it right down where the rubber meets the road, and you're afraid. Because he deals with that in this psalm. You know, maybe it's a health issue. You're afraid. Do you realize you weren't meant to live forever? We fight so much to stay right here. And he has a big home in heaven for us. It's far better for us to be home in heaven than it is to remain here in this wilderness. But so, number one, yeah, we all want to be with our family, be with our loved ones. We all have those heartstrings. But we've got to understand something. If we're more concerned for our health than we are with our Savior, what does that say about us? Who's in charge of our health? God is. Do you realize when you got saved, you got all the healings you're ever going to get? God knows every sickness you're ever going to have, and he knows those he's going to heal you from and leave you in this life, and he knows the one that may take you home. How many miles have you driven in your car? Who's been guiding you and gracefully protecting you every mile so far? God has. What can man do to you? What is the worst thing that a man can do? That's it. That's right. He can only kill the body. She ought to know her in Bible study. He ought to kill the, all that a man can do is kill the body. I will not fear. Now, it is better to trust in who? Than to put their confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Where do you place your confidence? You know, I meet some people who would rather take a man's word for it than God's word for it. Now, I don't get that. Why would you desire to trust a man's word or trust man over God? And the only thing that I can imagine why they did that is because I can see you. But I can't see God. But what is faith? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, right? The evidence of things not seen. And so, the person who puts their confidence in God is made mentally freer, spiritually freer, emotionally freer, intellectually freer. You're made free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Isn't it interesting that we as people do silly things? We'll run around and I'll ask Gordon for advice. Well, I don't like that advice. So I go to Marty, and Marty tells me something. I don't like that because he's going right along with Gordon. And I go to Scott, and he tells me the same thing these two told me, and I still don't want to. So I ask Matthew, and he's agreeing with these three. And I don't like that. I come to James, and he tells me something that's palatable that really pleases me, and I say, well, I'm going to do what James says. Meanwhile, James is leading me astray, but these guys were standing on the Word of God, but James is really what I want, so I'm going to do what I want. Doesn't make any sense, does it? The more you put your trust in God, the freer you're going to be. This man was hemmed in by his enemies. He had no way of escape. And he says that all nations compassed me about. That's his situation. But in the name of what? I will destroy them. Do you know one in God's majority? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been surrounded by enemies? Now, a few years ago, I had to preach this funeral for a man that I didn't know. And I preached on salvation. And I told the family, you've asked me to preach this funeral. We're going to go there. We're going to honor him. And I'm going to preach a salvation message. So there I am in the funeral home preaching a salvation message. When three people stand up and say, I'm not listening to this. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. This is wonderful. And I just kept preaching away. And they go, I'm not listening to this. And they stomped out. What they didn't want to hear was how Jesus died for the sins of mankind. That any whosoever could come to salvation in Christ. They didn't want to hear the message of salvation. And the hiss of Satan spoke through the three of them. Do you realize the blood of Christ can be a blessing or a curse? It's a blessing to all who will receive it. It's a curse to those who won't. And so it's available to all. You can choose for the blessing or you can choose to be cursed by it. What is the curse of the blood of Christ? If you don't receive the precious blood of Jesus, where are you going? That's the curse of it. So it can be a blessing or a curse. I pray that you choose the blessing. This man here is so confident in his prayers the enemy compass me about. Cancer's got a hold of me. But in the name of the Lord, I shall prevail. What you're listening to here is a big dog speech. You see, there are going to be times in our lives when we're down and out. When there are little dogs nipping all around, enemies around us, and we've got to be the big dog. We've got to have our confidence in something. And our confidence has to be in God. So listen to what he says here. He says, all nations compass me about. Man, I'm in a tough position here. I don't know whether I'm coming or going, but this one thing I do know, he says, in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, verse 11, they compassed me about three times in two verses, in verse 12 too, four times in three verses, and this time he says they're like bees. How many of you have ever gotten stung? How many of you have ever run over one of them ground hole bees, for them ground bees? One day I was cutting the grass, and I didn't realize they were there. And I mowed right over it. I got the grass cut all right. All of a sudden, I didn't have a clue what was going on, but I was getting stung everywhere. And I went flying into the house and ripping clothes off this and the other thing. Man, I was covered in bees everywhere. Well, look what he says here. This is painful. If you've ever been stung, you know it don't feel good for a moment. And he said, they compass me about like what? Bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will what? Think of where you might be. Maybe you're in a tough strait. Maybe you're in a tough position. But you know what? This speaks of the confidence he has in God. He says, I don't care what's going on. I don't care what a man can do to me. I don't care what circumstances I'm facing. I don't care what enemies may be surrounding me. Well, we got enemies, don't we? We got the enemies of our health. We got the enemies of our wealth. We got the enemies of our spirituality. We're talking about on Sunday night. We got enemies. Where's our confidence? Confidence has to be in God. We can't be looking at our circumstances. God is in control. A lot of people today are, if you will, they're looking around at everything that is shaking instead of keeping their eyes on the one that doesn't shake. In this world, Jesus said, ye shall have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Christ, you are an overcomer. This man is an overcomer. He's teaching us how to pray with confidence. His heart is wholly sold out at the Lord. Notice verse 14. The Lord is my what? And what's the promise of the Bible? I can do all things through what? The Lord is our strength. We don't walk without God's help. We don't breathe without God's help. We don't see without God's help. Our hands don't move without God's help. We don't eat and chew our food without God's help. Everything we do, we need God's help. And when you no longer can do for yourself, guess what? God provides someone to help you eat or to help you take care of yourself. But we are all poor people at our very best in need of help. And so God is the source of life. The Lord is my strength. How many of you wake up in the morning and say, Father God, I love you, and I just want to thank you today for giving me the strength, being my strength, getting me out of bed, helping me through this day. Lord, you know what I'm going to face. I don't know what I'm going to face today, but Lord, I do know one thing. I'm going to need your strength. And I'm going to claim the promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's one thing. Then he says, the Lord is my strength and my what? My song. You know, when you got a proper perspective of God, you like to sing about God, don't you? You know, one of the songs that's been going through my head this week is, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Another one that goes along with it is, our God is an awesome God. Man, our God is an awesome God. And so, sometimes we just make a song up, don't we? And we sing it to ourselves, and we think that's pretty good. The Lord ought to put a song in our heart. You know, sometimes I pray for the elderly, because especially shut-ins. One of the ways I pray for them is, oh, Lord, today, put a song in their heart and a spring in their step. Put a song in their heart. You know, when you got a song in your heart, where is your focus? It's on God, not on yourself. Continually, we see this here in the psalm. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. Now watch this. The right hand of the Lord doeth what? The right hand, verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is what? The right hand of the Lord doeth what? Okay. Why is he speaking about the right hand of the Lord? What is the right hand of the Lord? Jesus, but the right hand of the Lord is the hand of blessing. The left hand of the Lord is the hand of discipline. The right hand of God. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's our blessing. Remember when he separates the sheep and the goats? The sheep are going to be on the right. The goats are going to be on the left. The left hand is the hand of discipline. The right hand is the hand of blessing. And so, I shall not die, but live. Again, I'll go to Barbara Warden. She didn't die. She's no longer with us, but do you know what she was singing as she passed? Got victory in Jesus. I've got victory in Jesus. Victory's just around the corner. I'm getting my victory. That's what she kept telling me every time I visit her. It takes grand faith to have a faith like that. She had victory. She was calm in the face of battle. Now, maybe she had an inkling that things weren't going to work out for her. I don't know. Because none of us do. But what she did know is she had victory in Jesus. She was facing her toughest test, if you will, but she had victory in Jesus. It's like Marty says, it's going to be all right. But this also reminds me here as he's surrounded of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. He was faced with some terrific enemies. And God reminded him, son, the battle belongs to the Lord. No matter what you're battling, no matter what you're going through, remember this, the battle belongs to who? To God. In America tonight, the battle belongs to God. Hezekiah was surrounded by enemies, if you remember. And yet God took care of every one of them. If God would do that for a Jehoshaphat and a Hezekiah, you mean that God wouldn't do it for us? He most certainly will. Our God is an awesome God. And then the psalmist describes with vivid recollection, as we were talking about here in verses 11 through 17, all of the enemies that he faced. But remember, after everything he said about his enemies, he shared his heartfelt trust in God. What's he doing? Jerry? Yeah, he's worshiping. How many of you find yourself worshiping or complaining? See, a lot of times, though we don't want to admit it, we're like the Israelites. We're always grumbling and complaining. I don't know why I got to do this. Don't know why I got to go through this. Don't know why I have to have this. Don't know why that things can't work out for me. Don't know why. Don't know why. Why, God, why? We're constantly grumbling. You know, I hear it all the time as a pastor. Well, God don't, you know, Pastor, God just don't hear my prayers no more. God doesn't work for me anymore. God doesn't this and God doesn't that. Where's their focus when you're hearing that? Who are they looking at? What are they looking at? Marcia? Themselves. Yeah. Focus all about me. Well, do you remember Job? How the devil tormented Job because God gave him permission, but God was actually, the reality of the sorrows of Job is that they were chastisements from God. Do you not know that a gardener prunes his best roses? And he does so with great care. Are we not much more valuable? Are we not more valuable than a rose? Should our Heavenly Father not have to prune us from time to time so that he can get the best fruit out of us? Remember what Jesus said, you know a Christian by their fruit. If you know anything about fruit trees, they got to be pruned from time to time. Should God not prune us from time to time with some chastisements to make us tender and compassionate toward others or strengthen us for greater service? Rather than complain about when things don't go our way, we ought to be thanking God when things don't go our way, saying, God, thank you that you counted me worthy to go through this. Now, I remember several years ago, I was in the hospital. And one of the deacons of the church over there, he came to the church and he said to me, Pastor, I'm so sorry you're having to go through this. Now, I looked like an elephant because I had to swallow that rubber tube down through my nose and into my stomach. So here I am with my tube and all this. And he goes, oh, Pastor, I'm just so sorry. I looked at him and I said, brother, don't feel sorry for me. He said, well, why not? I said, because I'm tougher than you. I'm built for this. You're not. I'm glad it's me. I'm glad God counted me worthy of this. And I meant every word of that. I didn't want to have to go through it, but I knew I was going to be all right. I was either going to be all right home in heaven or I was going to be all right there and then. But I was going to be all right. But I'm thankful for that. You remember the disciples when they were told, you can't preach in Jesus' name? And they said, well, we can't do that. We got to do what God tells us to do, not what man tells us to do. And they were flogged and they were beaten and they rejoiced. What is the psalmist doing here? He's rejoicing in the midst of his struggle. Are you sin free? We are free from sin, but we're not sin-free. We make mistakes, don't we? And sometimes God has to discipline us. Sometimes God can speak to us. And we hear the word and we obey it. And we don't need any more. But how many of you are a child like me? Your parents might speak, and sometimes you listen, and sometimes you wouldn't. What came next? Marty knows, he's been there, the switch. Sometimes God's got to spank us. That means he's going to set us down. And every time I got racked up training horses, the reason I got racked up training horses is a direct result of me being disobedient to God and something in my life. I had to go to the school of hard knocks. Maybe some of you went to that school too. But if we were as righteous as we needed to be right now, where would we be? In heaven. You got that right. So thank God he's still working on us. Amen? But you're his child. And God sometimes has to prune us because he wants more out of us. See, we tend to get a little bit lazy. We tend to get a little bit satisfied, don't we? We think, well, I'm doing good enough. I've done enough. Let somebody else do it. And God says, no, I gave my all, and you're going to give your all. And so sometimes he has to chastise us. Sometimes he has to discipline us. Because he wants more out of us. Think about where you are right now. Some of the things you might be going through. And ask yourself, is this of God? Has God been asking me for more and I've been unwilling to give it? Now I'm going through this? Could this be a chastisement from God? Well, verses 17 to 21 is just his praise over everything that he described. Verses 18 through 21 is his praise over everything that he described in verses 11 to 17. Notice what he says. The Lord hath what? Chastened me sore. You see, when you pray, God answers. And he was confident that God would answer. But he also came to the realization that some of what he had to deal with was that God needed to chasten him sore. He had to get in the play. He was going to be a good leader, but he wasn't where he needed to be the leader and be in the position that God wanted him to be in yet. God gave him the position, but God had to chasten him to prepare him for the position. Well, sometimes it happens to pastors. Sometimes it happens to deacons. Sometimes it happens to people. Sometimes God has something and you're praying for something and it's not been answered yet. God hasn't said no, there's a delay because God is working on the other side. He might be working in that person's life or he might need to work in your life to prepare you to be ready to receive the answer to the prayer you're praying. But note what he says, verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto what? Yeah. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will what? Yeah. And again, in verse 21, he says, I will praise the Lord, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. Has God not become that for us? So as we look at this section tonight, as we close, let's just make application. You know what you're going through right now. You know what you're facing. So ask yourself this question, God, are you in the process of pruning me? Are you chastising me? Do you want more from me? Let's get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes up on the Lord. How many of you would agree with this statement? Too often our eyes are where? On us. You know, we don't need to fear. And the Bible tells us, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. We don't need to fear the circumstances that surround us. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, because he's going to bring us through any circumstances. And remember what I've shared with you before, nothing comes into a child of God's life that God doesn't allow. So if you're facing it, God has allowed it. And if God has allowed it, he's got a plan to see you through it. He knows what he's going to do. And we got to believe by faith that God will do valiantly for us. Amen?